Proverbs chapter 3, and hopefully you can live a life, and I live a life, people can see Jesus in us and get a picture of who he is. Have you ever noticed that some people just like, enjoy being unhappy? Do you ever know people like that? I know people like that. In fact, one of our young people, I'm not going to tell you which one it is, but I was talking to him yesterday when we were working. I said, you know, I think you should enjoy being unhappy. He was being grumpy. I said, you're grumpy too much. You're young. Come on, quit being so grumpy. Go ahead and get to work. But just sometimes people like being grumpy. They like being miserable. And they like finding fault. You ever noticed some people like that? Now, not you. Not nobody here, but other people, you know. But anyhow, people have to make choices. Now, tonight, we're going to start with the questions. Finally got there. We've got just about 6 or 7 weeks between now and the time that we'll be starting the summer series. I want to go over 10 questions with you to challenge you with these questions. These questions are designed to help you to discover God's will in your life on a daily basis. Now, before we get started, let's look at Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust the Lord with all thy heart and lean not upon your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him. And what? He shall direct, he shall lead, what? Your paths, plural. Your paths where you should walk. Okay? Now, before we get started, I want to give the first question. I want to give you two notes, okay? First of all, a note and a reminder. First, note number one, write this down, okay? Let's go put it up on the screen, okay? The will of God is a path, not a place. I want to encourage you. A lot of people, when it comes to the will of God, sort of look at the will of God almost like a geographical search, okay? Trying to find that place where God wants me. Thinking that if I get just to that right place. But really, when you look at the Bible, it talks about the will of God like being a path. He leads me down a pathway. And in that path, if I can follow this path from here to there, and on the path, I could be at many different locations, okay? Now, you ever gone through something very difficult? I mean, a lot of pressure with it. I noticed my brother, who is battling was diagnosed with melanoma, and Alan, and he went today. The surgery's in a couple of weeks, and they're encouraged that they'll be able to get it all, that kind of stuff. But this was like, for the time of being diagnosed, to saying, okay, now go see the surgeon, you know, and that waiting period. And you've had loved ones, and maybe you've gone through stuff like that. And so I noticed his Facebook posting this morning was like at 2:30 in the morning, talking about how he needed to trust the Lord, you know. And he's following the Lord. But on that, it's not a steady, singular step. It's a pathway. That's what I encourage you. God leads us down paths, not to a place, but a path. And a path has many different twists and turns. It has many different ups and downs. It's a pathway. I want you to think that way, because these 10 questions will sort of help you navigate through that. If you've ever been a person given to walking in the woods or walking paths, Karen and I enjoy walking like paths in woods, like not like making our own path, but following a path that's already there, you know. But you can have, sometimes the terrain can go up and down. The photography of the area can be very challenging sometimes. But understand that. Now, in light of that, I want to remind you of something, okay? You should never try to teach a pig to sing. Write that down. Go ahead and put it up there. Never try to teach a pig to sing. Now, think about that, okay? Why do you never want to teach a pig to sing? Now, here's why. Write it down, okay? It goes like this. Go ahead and put it up there, brother. Why? The music will be bad, and it will annoy the pig. Now, what's the point of that little cute? I heard that in the book I'm reading this week. So it's not original with me. It's in the book I'm reading this week. One of the books I'm going through. The point is that a pig's not designed to sing. Okay? All right. Now, when we're asking these questions, you ever know the old song that says, Lord, it's not my brother nor my sister, but it's me, O Lord, standing in need of what? Prayer. Now, I want you to look at these 10 questions this way. Lord, it's not my brother or my sister. It's me that needs these questions. I need to answer these questions for my life. Okay? Like my mother used to say to me, she said, Tony, if you just take care of yourself, it's a full-time job. We had three siblings, so you can know how that goes. All Italians. But I want you to understand that God has a path for you. The path for you is not the path for me, and my path is not your path. It doesn't mean that your path is better than mine. It's just different. God's path for your life is different. That's how it is. Okay? Your life is different. And the life you have now is different than the life you used to have. That's why it's called used to. Okay? And it's the only path you have is the one right in front of you right now. So I want you to think about it this way. Get this mindset to you as we list these questions. Okay? Now, the first one is probably the easiest of them, and they're designed to help you to think through how to make decisions. Take your Bibles and turn to Book of Psalms, chapter 119, please, okay? Psalms 119. Now, the first one will appear obvious. Now this, just before we leave this point, though, about the pig and singing, in the book that I'm reading, one of the books, it talks about a true story of a man who, his grandfather was a successful doctor, and his father was a successful doctor, which makes you think that, what do you think everybody thinks he ought to be doing? Be a doctor. Now, adding to that, he's a brainiac. This guy's an IQ of like a million or something. I mean, not a million, but you know, I'm just figuring, he's just really a brainiac. So, and he can learn anything. So he goes to medical school. And, I mean, it's a lot of expense, a lot of effort, and he gets a degree. Totally miserable. Totally not what he wants to do, but his grandfather was a doctor, and his father was a doctor, now he's a doctor, he's a surgeon, and following on the family tradition. He liked music and art, but he's a doctor. Until finally, the hospitals helped him to determine God's will for his life after having so many malpractice claims against him for leaving things inside patients and stuff. He just wasn't focused. I mean, he hated it. That he had to find another occupation. Now, the point is that we can all get sucked into thinking about we have to do it this way when it's maybe not God's will for us. Maybe God has a plan different than... Let me ask you a question. If God were to show you a different path or a way to walk your path differently, you know, I don't know if I can say this here because it may offend some of you, but I don't know how it is for you, but I'm not as young as I used to be. Do you understand what I'm saying? I'm not as young as I used to be. And I can guarantee you, at 59, I'm not at midlife. Okay, I can do the numbers, okay? The thing I see in men in ministry in the 50s and 60s that concerns me, there are two extremes that concern me. The one extreme are guys just hit a stride, say, you know what, I've got enough, I've gone around the moon, I've got enough force to get me back home, let me just slingshot around, I just coast on in, let the gravitational pull just pull me on into the finish line. And that's a terrible way to minister. No church should have to suffer through a pastor coasting, okay? The other thing is, the other extreme response is that guys in my bracket look around and see what a lot of the younger guys thinking are the cool things to do, and they jettison a lifetime of effective ministry trying to somehow produce what actually isn't working in the first place in other areas. And they then get sucked into that kind of, I got to change, because they start doing the math and they realize that they've got less time in front of them and they feel a pressure. And sometimes that pressure comes from the church itself, or it can come if they're a denomination within the denomination or whatever it may be, or from themselves. But be careful about that, okay? But in saying that and being conscious of those two, by the way, that can be true for anybody as they get older. So not just in ministry, it can be true of parents. Parents who struggle through one or two or three children, by the time the third or fourth come around, they think, well, no blood, no foul. You know, let's just let it go. So let's get out of here. You know. But as you get older in whatever God's called you to do, you've got to be careful that you don't start coasting, nor you get sucked into thinking that there's something you've been missing. Now, if you've been missing something, that's different. But if you've just been doing God's will, be careful about that. But while you're trying to make sure you keep the equilibrium in balance, you've got to be open to what God may want to show you at that stage. I find I learn things now. I think I've got 3 more years. If I preach for 3 more years, I will have preached for 50 years. Now, that's a long time. Now, that's what happens when you start in the kindergarten. I understand that. But 50 years. So now, what's the danger? The danger is thinking, well, if I can't do it now, nothing's going to help me. You know what I'm saying? But you've got to still try to be open to what God wants to teach you and be able and willing to learn. I love a number of you guys, Brother Glock in particular, but some of the other guys too, who are my heroes because you're a little older than I am, okay? And you're still reading, you're still thinking, you're still processing, you haven't put your brain on automatic pilot, and I say, may your tribe increase. And that's how we need to be, all right? So with that said, let me give you question number one, okay? There's 10 questions. Question number one, this is the simplest one, what does the Bible teach? Now, that sounds simple, and it is simple, but it's a little more complex, though, than it sounds initially. We'll explain why in a moment. Look at Psalm 119, and look, please, at verse 10. Verse 10 highlights a danger, and may I say this? This is a danger when you get older. Now, since we're not in the Patch Club and we're not in the Teen Club, then we're all adults, okay? And we're all getting older, okay? Now, do you remember the illustration I gave you? And this is always risky for a teacher or a preacher to try to see if you remember anything I said actually before, like 5 minutes ago. But do you remember the illustration I gave about the Pharisees? And I used the wall, and I talked about how the wall being a representative of the Bible, and I did something with the wall to illustrate how the Pharisees distanced themselves from the Word of God. Does anybody remember that at all? Either grunt, no, okay. All right, well, let's just do it real quick, okay. This is the Bible. The walls, the exterior wall is the Bible. Now, the Pharisees came up, and they said, well, listen, the Bible says this. So what it means is you need to do this because this is a way that you apply that. And then this is the way that you apply this verse over here. And this is the way that you apply this verse over here. They built all of these walls. So by the time you got to Jesus' time, their initial intention was good. They wanted to apply the Scripture. But by the time you get to Jesus' time, they have built this really small room, not based upon Scripture, but based upon all their interpretations that have arisen from the text. You see what I'm saying? So that's what Phariseeism does, okay? Now, can we talk about getting older? Not in a morbid way, but the tendency is, well, you know, we've seen this, and we've done this, and we've seen this, and we've heard this, and we've done that. And it's like by the time we get a certain age, our theme song is, I've been everywhere, man, I've been everywhere. I mean, I've been everywhere, I've heard everything. So I'm just going to do the way I want to do it right now. I'm just going to coast, and I'm going to just, and I get away from God's Word. That's the danger. Now look at this verse, okay? Psalm 119. 10. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Now look at the prayer. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. That is the danger. I have written the word danger there. The word danger is that I will wander from your word. I will get away from your word. I will feel the pressure of society, and there are a lot of churches who are doing this, a lot of people. On NPR the other day, I heard of a guy was being interviewed, and his son, and his son was openly gay, and his dad used to be adamantly opposed based on Scripture, and they commenced explaining why the 5 or 10 verses in the Bible that talk about homosexuality, how in fact he answered them all completely wrong, and theologically he had misinterpreted them, and thus that lifestyle is okay. Now this man has jettisoned the Word of God. He has jettisoned Scripture. He has jettisoned reasonable thinking to come to where the conclusion he came to. But in saying that, okay, he had wandered away from Scripture. Now, we have to be careful in our own lives that we don't become selective in doing the very same thing. Now look at verse 30 of the same chapter. Watch the choice. Now this is the commitment. The danger is in verse 10, verses 30 and 31, 32 is the commitment I need to make. I have chosen the way of truth. Thy judgments have I laid before me. I have stuck unto thy testimonies. I love that word. I have stuck unto thy testimonies, O Lord. Put me not ashamed. I will run the way of thy commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart. I have chosen, I have laid up, I have stuck, I'm running that way, I am committed. Okay? Now, that leads me just to point out the most familiar of the verses, verse 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It shows me where I am and shows me where I am going. By a path, by its very nature, though, is unpredictable. So I don't know where the path is leading. There are bends in the path, and there are hills, and there's mountaintops, and there's valleys, and I have to follow him. Now, with that said, I want to give you an A and B to think about. When it talks about this, sounds, we'll just do what the Bible teaches. Well, letter A, when it comes to what is the pronouncements of Scripture, okay? So that's the word. What are the relevant pronouncements? When I am making a decision in my life, I have to ask myself, what are the relevant pronouncements? What does the Bible clearly teach on that? Okay, just give you a verse. I don't know if you have it on your outline or not, but John 15:14. Yeah, you do have it there. And it basically says, if you're my friends, then you'll keep my commandments. It talks about the commandments. The word commandments there are directives, are things he tells you to do. Now, watch this. If I'm trying to determine God's will, I have to ask myself, what in Scripture is a relevant statement that gives me clear demands on what I should do? Now, I want to give you an illustration of this. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 3. Look at 1 Timothy. I'm going to give you an illustration of this. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Now, in 1 Timothy, the book of 1 Timothy, is given for a singular purpose. The purpose of the book of 1 Timothy is primarily, or seen, that the main purpose is seen in chapter 3 and verse 15, where it says, but if I tarry long, verse 14 says, these things I write unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth. I'm giving you this writing so you can now know how to behave in the church. That's the purpose of it. So if I'm asking myself a question about what is God's purpose for me in my church, in the church that I'm part of, how should we behave? Is there anything here that speaks directly to the issue, whatever it might be? Now, there's nothing in here about financial reports. Nothing at all. There's nothing in here about committees. Nothing in there about it. Nothing in there about times of services. Nothing in here about instruments that can be used during... None of that's in there. But what there are some things that are in there. Let me give you an example. This is why this is important, okay? Look at chapter 2, okay? And look at verse 11. Let the women learn in silence, okay, with all subjection. Speaking about teaching. How do you know that? Because it goes on in verse 12. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. The idea of silence here, obviously in the passage, is talking about not teaching or usurping authority. Now, what do people say when you read that? They say silly things, okay? Now, and I've heard it. I mean, one thing I heard from somebody who I know they believe the Bible is the Word of God, they said, well, I believe that women can teach because women were the first ones at the empty tomb. Well, that truth, and $1.98 will get you a large drink at McDonald's. That's fine. That's true, but it's not relevant, okay, to the issue, okay? Now, watch it, verse 13. For Adam was first. There are two reasons for that moratorium, okay? First is the order of creation in verse 13, and the second is the order of the fall in verse 14. That's why it's given. Now, all I'm saying to you is this. On that particular issue, when the Bible clearly states it, then that's where you start. What does the Bible clearly say about whatever I'm talking about? This is not to talk about that particular issue, just to say that, okay? It doesn't just like down to the, if you know anything about current church movements, you know that the qualifications for the pastor are under great assault. I mean, for centuries, the church understood that a divorced man could not be a pastor. I mean, for centuries, nobody interpreted it in any kind of mainstream Bible-believing fashion differently. I shouldn't say nobody, but the vast majority of the interpretation of the Scripture was a divorced man could not be a pastor. And then it's, well, you can be a pastor if you've been divorced before you were saved. And now there are people who are divorced after they're saved, even after they're in ministry. And they feel like they can be a pastor, and it's so contrary to Scripture. And they defend it. And when I've had occasion, unfortunately, to talk to a couple of people about that. And when I have, their response has always been the same. Well, I just don't see it that way. Well, we don't have the latitude to see it differently when the Bible says what it is. Now, I'm saying that for you in your life, you've got to understand this. If the Bible says it's that way, that's just the way it is. My older brother, who has been married three times, I think, three or four times, he had three wives, but he was married with one twice, I think. I'm not sure about that part, but anyhow, he's been there. Okay. If I were to ask him to stand right here and him to give advice, and some of you said the same thing, but he stood right here and asked, say, what advice would you give? And he would say to you, never get divorced. Once you get married, stay there. He knows that initially he made a wrong choice. Now, thank God he gotten saved. He's right with God. He's serving God. He's loving God. But he knew. He knew. And when he made that wrong decision, even though he wasn't saved, he knew it was wrong. I drove from Raleigh, North Carolina, to Atlanta, Georgia, straight, eight hours in my car, got down there, and gave him the riot act. I said, son, you're going to regret this the rest of your life. And I'm not a prophet or the son of a prophet, but that's what's happened. And you cannot alter what God says and expect it to work like it needs to work. Okay? It's just the way it is. Okay? So when you're trying to determine God's will for your life, start with what God said. Now, letter B, what are the principles? Okay? What are the relevant principles? Now, that's important. We won't turn to it, but in 1 Corinthians 10, verses 1 to 11, it talks about how the Old Testament was given to our example and our admonition. In 1 Corinthians 10, 1 through 11, it's not talking about how we're going to be coming out of Egypt. We're not going to be having manna in the wilderness. That's not going to be our lot in life. So he's not telling us, there wasn't a directive on how to exit Egypt and live 40 years in the wilderness. That's not what that's about. What it's about is learning from that example, those principles, and applying them to your life. And don't do that same dumb thing. Don't do it. Now, let me give you an example of that. Let me give you two of them. First of all, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Turn to 1 Corinthians 14. And then, if you would, turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Let me show you two applications of this concept. When I say do what the Bible teaches, what I'm saying is start with, are there any relevant commands that affect this choice I want to make, this decision? Okay? So, for example, for us, when our kids were younger and they wanted to play ball on Sunday, it was, for us, a non-issue. It's just we never discussed it. We never considered it. It was church time. When our kids were ready in high school and going to get a job, I said, son, so you can get a job if you want to. That's fine. You should get a job if you can, but make sure your grades don't suffer and make sure Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night you're in church and do not take any job that you're not going to be in church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. It's just, for us, there was no options because the Bible's clear on things like that. They weren't having a job to put food on the plate and a roof over their head. That does happen. We understand that in adult life. But when you're 14 or 15, you're not an adult. And if you don't have to do that kind of stuff, anyhow, you know the deal. All right, now, when it comes to principles, let me give you a verse, okay? 1 Corinthians 14, and this is speaking about the gift of tongues and clarifying things, but look at a principle here, verse 40. Let all things be done decently and in order. That's a principle. Now, there is nothing in the Bible about a financial team. Nothing in the Bible about financial reports. Nothing in the Bible about officers for the year or leaders in the church. There's nothing in there about that. So why do we do it? We do it because of a biblical principle. The principle is things should be done decently in order. A person, not a member of our church, but they're on our mailing list for some reason, our email list. And tonight, thanks to Margaret, the bulletin was finished up, and she sent the bulletin out for Wednesday. It's been sent out. It was sent out tonight. So if you get home, it should be on your computer or whatever if you decide to look at it. So I got this comment from this man. He's in our area, but I think he's saved. But anyhow, he says, way too much structure. You're not leaving room for God to move. And I just deleted the email. I didn't respond to it. But if I was going to respond, this is what I would say. Okay? This may be carnal. I don't think it's carnal. It's actually true. You know, we gave God room on Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday when we prayed and planned. God had plenty of room to tell us exactly what He wanted to do. Now, I'm not suggesting that the order of service is like Scripture. I'm not trying to put this two in the same category. But I'm saying we had time to seek God's will, face, as we planned. You know? And so I'm just, you know, there are principles involved. Okay? So here, all these... Now, look at Ephesians chapter 5. Now, let me give you a different application. Okay? I want you to see that that statement seems so simple. Do what the Bible teaches. What does that mean? Well, it means, what are the commands that I need to be attentive to? But second, what are the principles? Now, look at verse chapter 5 of Ephesians, and look at verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. And what does that mean? Does that mean that guys, we should go home and get a hammer and a nail and... That's really not what they want. It's not what they need. What they need is for us to do the dishes sometimes. You know, or just help out and do our responsibilities. Okay? But there's a principle. I need to love my wife with this kind of love, which means it's all there. I hold nothing back. There's the idea of leaving or not staying is not even an issue for me because I'm loving her like Christ loved the church and gave it on the cross, which means He was all there. I'm all there. I can't leave. I don't want to leave. But come August, if we're still alive, come August, we've been married 40 years, and if you think in 40 years we've always gotten along all the time about everything, I won't make a comment about that, but I would be surprised if you thought that. That's just how life is. You know what I'm saying? I mean, it's just how life is, but you're there. The whole idea of leaving is just not even an option. You're all there. You're giving yourself. That's a principle. It doesn't tell me, okay, like... I had a guy tell me one time, he says, you know, I hate it when you talk about opening the door for your wife. I hate that. I said, why? He said, I don't want to open the door for my wife. I said, well, that's a personal problem. I said, you know, really? And he left the church. I'm not sure he left over that. I don't think it would live, but he did. He left the church. He said, I didn't. That's tired. When you talk about spending time with the family and doing the dishes and being the first one to the problem, I want to come home. And basically what he was saying, I want to come home and just be left alone. Well, that's called being single. I mean, you know, that train left the station when you got married. It's the whole idea of coming home so you can be left alone. I mean, that's just, you know, that's not how life works. But the point is, see what I'm saying? That's a principle. You got to apply that. You got to ask yourself when you're deciding, okay, am I going to open the door for my wife? Or if I'm going to do the dishes? Or if I'm going to be the one that takes the trash out? If I'm looking for ways to minister to my wife or children? If that's what's driving me, that's the principle. Now look down at verse 33. Nevertheless, let every one of you have his particular so love his wife even as himself. And let's see that the wife reverence her husband. What does that mean? You respect the husband. You say, well, preacher, My husband's a pain. It don't make any difference. You're supposed to respect him. That's a principle. It doesn't say how you respect him. Do you respect him by saying, yes, sir? Do you you know, like a Sarah with Abraham, calling him Lord? I mean, I don't know. But the idea here is that's showing him respect, which means that whatever kind of husband you've got, whether you've got the Chevrolet or a Ford or a Lamborghini or a Pinto, because the Pinto explodes on contact. You know what I'm talking about? And there are some husbands like that. Can I get a witness? You know what I'm saying? They explode on contact. They contact anything they don't like, and they go, and you say, now, preacher, I would respect him if he was different. Now, back the bus up, okay, and look at verse 33. Now, I know this is added by the translators, but it's clear for the text. What's the next to the last word in verse 33? Can anybody see it now? What is it? Her husband. Now, I know it's added by the translators, but it fits the context. It's conveying it to a different language, the English language. It's saying, obviously, go back to why you know it's true, is look earlier, the 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, the eighth word, I guess the word particular. It's talking about husbands and wives particularly loving each other. So the idea is you don't have the right to disrespect them. No, you do not have the right to disrespect him. You have the requirement to respect him, to give him the respect. Because, you know, I was teaching a bunch of young couples one time, and I said, what do you think number one thing your husband wants when he comes home? I remember this distinctly, because about 2 dozen young couples, and all the ladies had this weird look on their face, like, come on, preacher, you know what he wants. And they all thought he wanted sex. I mean, they did. They said, well, nah, well, of course he's a young guy. What do you want, you know? I said, no. He wants to be respected. A man wants to be respected more than he wants anything else from his wife. If he can't have that, it's hard to live with him. Now, I'm just saying that's a principle. What I'm saying is, so that's why that number one, that's real easy. It's not so much. Okay, but look for the pronouncements, but then look for the principle. So if you're struggling tonight with something in your life, ask yourself these two questions. Is there anything that's relevant as far as a command in Scripture that applies to this? Second, are there any principles that touch on this topic that I'm not applying? And that's where I have to ask the Lord to show me. Lord, show me, help me to apply that principle to my giving situation. Okay? I guess as far as we're going to get tonight, because it's time to stop. All righty. Let's pray. Father, help us tonight to understand this is how it works. This is where the rubber meets the road. This is real life. Help us to understand the need to ask these questions so we can get the right answer. But Lord, if our heart doesn't want to do the right thing, we're not going to answer the question. Help the person here tonight that may be struggling with some area of his or her life. Before they try to talk to anybody else about it, may they run to Scripture and ask you to show them the commands and the principles that apply. Help them to work on those first and apply them in a way that would glorify you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.